So 1 Corinthians, last chapter. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside to store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work is opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as am I. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Good evening. Let's stand and sing, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Know me,
O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, pour songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore Thee. May I still Thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my
seated. Because this is the final Sunday night of the month, and because also this is the final service of our year, and because even today we are sort of crossing over the threshold from one year to the next, we thought that for tonight's service we would center around some ideas taken from Scripture that might help us not just to remember the past year, but help us to look forward to the year to come. And so take some scriptural and some spiritual principles and focus our worship around those tonight. The three issues are three topics that we'll be discussing. We'll be pressing on to the goal, the idea of new creation, and a living hope. And hopefully you recognize the scriptural language that those phrases speak to. We're going to be singing songs about those topics. We're going to be having certain men come forward and lead us in some thoughts centered around those scriptures and those ideas, as well as praying together related to those, so that we can look forward to what is hopefully a prosperous new year from a spiritual point of view. So we'll be doing that, and we'll have a number of men from the congregation come forward and lead us in those things. To get started tonight, let's sing Higher Ground. That's number 234 in your books.
And oh, so I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bow, Lord, let my feet on higher ground, Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found, Lord, let my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell and be profound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher lane than I have found, Lord, let my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, the wind is dark and we are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on high.
If you have your Bibles and would like to turn to Philippians chapter 3, we'll be reading from there shortly. Again, that's Philippians chapter 3. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew in front of you, that's found on page 791. So here we are, the last day of 2017. In fact, the last few hours or 2017. And Lord willing, we will soon enter into a new year. And for most people, this time of the year is a good time to pause and reflect on the past year. This past week, many news programs and TV shows have devoted themselves to that, to doing retrospectives of the past year, the top news stories, top 10 list, the top movies of the year, the top sports events of the year. But it's also a time when most people look ahead. Those same news articles and TV shows also talked about 2018 and what to look forward to, ways to make your life better in 2018. And so it's a time for people to make resolutions. Gym memberships will be purchased in the next few weeks. So it's a time to kind of look back and also look forward at the same time. With that in mind, let's read from Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And then skipping down to verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." If anyone could rest on his past accomplishments or his past status, it was Paul. In verse 4 of chapter 3 here, Paul describes his credentials as a Jew. "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under law, blameless." But Paul could also look past at his accomplishments as an apostle. He was chosen by God to preach to the Gentiles, to preach to kings, to preach to the children of Israel. But he could also look back at his failures with regret. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He dragged men and women from their homes and put them in prison. He even had a hand in the murder of Christians. But Paul didn't let his past keep him from doing what was important. Look how Paul describes it in verse 13. "But one thing I do." This was the most important thing to Paul, to forget what was behind, to reach forward and press on. And what was this one thing for Paul? Look at verse 8. "The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Verse 8 and 9. "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Verse 11, "That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul didn't let his past stop him from working today. Paul didn't live or dwell in the past because he had work to do as a servant of God. And he pressed on because he had not attained it yet. Notice verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And that's what we have to do. That's our challenge as Christians. How do we look at our past, our present, and our future? How do we view that? We all have a past. We all have things we've done this life. And we can look back at our past accomplishments, or we can look at our past failures. And looking back and forgetting and letting go of the past is a challenge. It's not easy. The past has already happened. It can't be undone. It can't be erased. And if we are still living and dwelling in the past, it keeps us from being productive today. And the danger of looking back at our accomplishments or our success can cause us to become complacent. We can become satisfied, to have the feeling that we've already arrived and there's nothing left for us to do. And the danger of dwelling or living in the things that we come short of, that can cause us to be discouraged. They have the feeling that there's no way for us to move forward or progress, and we can become paralyzed from growing. Either of these outlooks will impede our progress, and we can't grow if we're holding on to the past. But forgetting does not mean never remembering. Paul still remembered his past. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Paul wrote, "For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Paul still remembered his past, and he reflected on it. But his remembrance of that helped him to move forward. Continuing in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Paul knew his failures, and he knew what God had done for him. And because of that, he worked as a servant of God. Paul also writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and if you can, you can probably turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul learned from his mistakes. He remembered, but his remembrance of the past produced humbleness in him and a sorrow that caused repentance. And that's how we should view the past. How does my view of my past help me to serve God? Reflecting on the past should cause us to remember who we once were and also what God has done for us. And we don't hold on to the past, but we let go so that our main energy is available today so that we can reach forward. And like Paul, it's our one thing striving to serve God. You know, we live in a country full of many comforts and distractions. In our society, it's easy to have many things. But do we have one thing? Is the most important thing in our life seeking and serving God? The scriptures use the analogy and imagery of running a race as living the Christian life. And I think we've all seen races, especially the Olympics, where a runner is given all his effort in a race. He's given every effort, every ounce of energy, Every fiber of his body is racing and reaching for that goal. And we see the importance of that race in that runner. Nothing is going to keep him from that his goal, from finishing that race. Is that how we serve God? Paul had yet to attain it, and he pressed on. I think most of us have also seen, you know, the races where a runner is racing and he's approaching the goal and the finish line, and he thinks he has it won, and he lets up. He starts to coast. And what sometimes happens? A runner from behind who's running great effort passes him at the finish line. Or we see a football player running toward a certain touchdown. And he gets toward the goal line and he starts to celebrate too early or starts to slow down. And what sometimes happens? A defender comes from behind, knocks the ball out. Neither of them finish the race. Neither of them reach the goal line. And sadly, some of us may know Christians who live faithful lives, but later, for whatever reasons, turned away, fell away, and didn't finish the race. Pressing on takes a determination. It takes commitment. It takes diligence and hard work. It takes perseverance and never giving up. Look at Paul's life. He faced opposition and didn't give up. He faced beatings and stonings and didn't give up. He faced imprisonment and didn't give up. And we press on because we know what awaits us. We have a home that is far better than anything in this world. For the Christian, the best part is yet to come. We have a home in heaven. And we just don't sit around and dream about that. We have work to do today. To seek God and do and seek what He pleases. To grow and draw closer to Him. To teach others and show God's glory. Looking back at Genesis and thinking about the Garden of Eden, the image that most people have and how it's usually depicted in pictures and usually TV commercials is of a lush, beautiful land, natural beauty, a paradise. But what made the Garden of Eden paradise wasn't the beautiful land. It was the presence of God. And man was there with him, untainted by sin. And that's what we press on to. To be in our home in heaven, to be in the presence of our God.
Let's all bow as we pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful for you and your existence. We're so thankful for the thousand pieces of evidence that are around us each and every day that remind us of your presence. You are our God. There are many things that we don't understand. It's beyond our ability to understand your power, your being everywhere, your love for us. We're thankful for your mercy, and we're thankful for your grace and your love and your patience with us. Especially we're thankful for your word that instructs us and it guides us and it motivates us, and at times it rebukes us. It can inspire us, and in those difficult times it can comfort us. God, we live in a world that's full of confusion and temptation and sins around us. And the world has the wrong focus. And in light of this, living in this world can easily lose that focus. And dear God, in keeping with the things that our brother Steve has reminded us from your scripture, we pray that you'd help us to keep the right focus You'd help us to forget things of the past that might distort our current focus. Help us to reach forward to what lies ahead. And help us to press on toward the goal and the prize that awaits us. Pray that you'd help us to never stop trying, to help us to keep moving forward. Dear God, we, in all of this, we please ask that you would help us to be humble. Pray that you'd grant us wisdom and help us to be honest as we strive to press on and to look forward. Please, at this time, forgive us of any sins that might stand against us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 706, 706. We are called to be God's people.
We are called to be God's people, showing by our lives His grace. Let us show
everybody. I hope y'all are having a good night. Can you please turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, please? That's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. It's a pleasure to be back at Ember Hills and to be able to see all y'all's kind faces again. I've missed y'all while I've been down at FC. And hopefully I get to see y'all after services and talk to y'all for a bit. So 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, and it reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And as we know, Paul loves talking, and a lot of his letters are very linear. So when you see the word therefore in his passages, there's an old adage we were taught in classes. If you see the word therefore, what's it there for? And Paul is a very large fan of using that word, and he uses it all the way back into the beginning of the chapter. But for the sake of time, I'll jump to the beginning of chapter 5 and summarize before that. Chapter 4 was all about Paul talking about why he preaches, how Christ's death made such an impact in his life, and it made such a foundation of his faith that we studied this morning listening to Marty's sermon. It made such a faith that he could not contain it and keep it within himself. It is a faith that spills over and causes him to go out and preach to others.
And it also brings on a mindset that we see in chapter 4 and verse 18, if you'll turn over there with me. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that which are not seen are eternal. And this begins this mindset of the beginning of chapter 5, of the first 5 verses, talking about this earthly... let me read chapter 1, verse 1 for you. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And we have this juxtaposed idea of this earthly tent, our bodies that we live in now, and this heavenly home we have with God in one day. And God has made this system, so we know it is good, because He makes nothing that is evil, that we, for this time, will be here in this body, but at one time we will go to Him in that heavenly house. And while we are present in this body, we cannot be in this house. It is known, you can't be in two places. It's a fun idea, but alas, we cannot do it. Thus, we see in verse 6, we are at home in the body, but absent to the Lord for now. And this absence isn't a bad separation. It's something that will be fixed in time. We will go and see the Lord one day, and we will be with Him in this house. But for this time, we see in verse 9, therefore, while we're in this earthly body, this tent, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And verse 10 explains why. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And since we have this desire in us to go and be with God in heaven and to live in that eternal house with Him, we want to be doing good according to how He has, what He has told us to do. And because this is our aim, to be well-pleasing to Him, to bring others to Christ, to please God, it brings in our lives a new heart. And when we are living with this new heart, it brings upon us a different attitude to see others that we see in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. So no longer do we look at appearances, because we don't need to look at appearances. It's all about the heart and what people believe and how they act on that belief. And Paul, in verses 14 and 15, takes this moment to go back and address those who have a fake faith, who they boast in their appearances, kind of like the Pharisees used to do, where they would act all pomped and riches and righteous, but in their hearts they were just unsanctioned and might as well have been Gentiles. And I'll go back and read verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all have died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We no longer live for ourselves. Christ has died for us, and we are dead. Yet he gives us a new life, and this new life causes us to have... It doesn't affect us physically, but it causes this change of heart. And if you look out at this crowd, we have plenty of different people. We have young kids, we have college students / teenagers, we have wise men and women, and young families. And with all of this, we have very little in common. But one thing we do have in common is this similar faith, this living faith that we still live today and we live every day of our lives. And this faith, it brings upon us another attitude in life as a new person. The old person has been washed away, kind of like the previous talk. The past, we don't cling to the past, we look to the future. And I'll read now from verses 17 through 20 that kind of emphasize on this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old thing has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors of God. This is an amazing idea, that we are the spokesman of the Lord Almighty. And just as the apostles were convicted by Christ's death to go out and preach this word, as Paul was talking about in chapter 4, likewise we are to be convicted by his death and the new life he has given us to go out and spread the word. And we proclaim the exact same message that the apostles have given to us through the Gospels, that Christ died for us, he rose for us, and he has brought new life for us to live with him in heaven. So as we go into this new year, we work to be worthy of this calling and the new creation that he has called us to be. And while we're still in this thing, longing to be with him in that eternal heaven, we have a job, though. We have the job to be well-pleasing to him in all that we do. And there are multiple examples throughout these chapters. One such is, don't look at other people as if you have a worldly pair of eyes like we used to before we were Christians. Look at them more than just what a camera can see. Look at them and look at their hearts and try to spread their word to anyone you ever see. It always strikes me in the parable that Jesus gave of the sower. It wasn't as if the sower was looking only for the good soil to go over and till and put the seed in. He was throwing the seed abroad to everyone. It didn't matter who would listen. It didn't matter if he was even teaching to the Pharisees who wouldn't listen. He taught them in case that they might listen. And we can do likewise. So in this upcoming year, live your life and serve God and please the Lord, no matter how it looks to others. It matters not what we look like or how we act, as long as we're pleasing the Lord in what we do. We can all be more confident in our lives, knowing that we can walk by faith and not by sight, trusting in the Lord. And we can all be more mindful of our aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord in this next year.
Let's pray. Father God, you are greatest and highest, and through your Son you've made all things new. Let us be mindful that we put away our old sinful natures to be made new in Christ. Let us live out this newness that we can encourage and strengthen one another, and that we can show the light of Christ to those still lost in darkness. We love you, Lord, and we love your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Sing number 871, In His Time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you do just what you say in your time.
In His time.
Second Peter chapter 3. So as we wrap up here, and we wrap up these ideas here, think about it, as the new year is rolling on and it's about to come, it's practically here.
What are you looking forward to this year? You know, New Year comes and everybody's always looking forward to something. Like, I'm going to look forward to this new diet I'm going to start and actually keep. I'm not speaking to myself because I won't, but... or I'm looking forward to this new gym regimen that I'm going to try to do and seek out and keep. And the fascinating thing about December 31st of any year is that it always gives you a fresh start. At least that's the way it feels. It always gives you a fresh start to the next year. And so what are you going to look forward to this upcoming year? It's interesting. My topic is supposed to be a living hope. It's just interesting how often God promises things to people in Scripture. How often God promises either blessings or children or a land to people. And then after He blesses them and He promises them things, it's interesting how often, like, and not just how often, but how long He makes them wait before He fulfills on His promise. You ever thought about that? So if I read Genesis 6 correctly, God shows up to Noah and He tells him, all right, Noah, in about 120 years, there's these waters that are going to come. And you just imagine what for Noah, year 65 would have been like. And just imagine for Noah what December 31st of year 95 would have been like. As he's building that ark and no rain is showing and no rain is coming. And just in his head, and I don't know, I just struggle with this. In his head, if he would have thought, are these waters even really coming? I think about Abraham. And God promises Abraham a child and then makes him wait 25 years before He gives him said child. And we know, if you read the Genesis account, you know that Abraham struggled because 15 years in, he thought, well, maybe God can't do this, so let me try to help Him. You just imagine what it would have been like for Abraham 10 years in, December 31st of the 10th year, God making that promise for him, and him waiting for God to fulfill the promise. And where is it? When's it coming? You think about the nation of Israel and how they're in the wilderness here, and God has taken them out of Egypt, and at this point they think they're going to the promised land. We're on our way. And they're in the wilderness for 40 years. And just again, imagine what it would be like on December 31st of the 19th year as you've been wandering and you're thinking, are we ever going to get there? Imagine what it would have been like for them waiting for a Messiah for 400 years. As God promised, and He said, this guy's going to be, 400 years of silence, I'm not even hearing anybody, really waiting for the Messiah for thousands of years, and them thinking, is He ever going to come? Again, imagine what December 31st of the 300th year of silence would have been like. And there would have been some Jewish turmoil, and they would have thought, maybe someday some Messiah is going to come, and He'll be with us, and He'll save us. Imagine how hard that would have been for them as they're trying to live the right way, as they're trying to live for God, as they're trying to hope in God, but it seems like their hope is dead. Because maybe God will come, maybe He won't, we don't know. I think Peter's writing this to people who are feeling the same way in 2 Peter chapter 3. And as he's about to die, as he's finishing off this letter, he wants them to remind them. He wants to remind them of some things. He wants them to look forward to some things. And as we wrap up this lesson and this year, there are three things I want you to do, and three things that we're going to try to do here. I promise I'll be fast. I want us to let go of some things. I want us to live a particular way. And I want us to look forward to something. And we're going to derive it all here from 2 Peter chapter 3. But I want you to keep those three things in mind. I want you to let go of some things. I want you to live a particular way. And I want you to look forward to something. So, let's read 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's pick up in verse 8 here. We're going to read from verses 8 to verse 16. He says, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be burnt, will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? By according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved,
Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do with the rest of the Scripture for their own destruction. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior.
All right, so let go. Let go of what? You notice, as Peter's writing here, Peter's saying something is going to happen to something, where it's going to be gone, it's going to dissolve, it's going to be done away with. You notice what he mentions there?
As he's writing here in verse 10, he says that the heavens and the earth, they're going to be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up.
So the first thing, as you think about 2018, that you got to let go, is let go of this world. Not just your past, and I really appreciated Steve's comments. We do have to let go of our past. But as you live in the present, as you live here, we all have to find more ways to let go of the things here. We live in a world that's so connected and so intertwined, and you're just connected into everything and everyone. It's just so easy to fall in love with the things here. Peter is saying it's going to be gone. It's going to be burned up. It will be rubbish. Whether you make it rubbish or not, God is going to turn it into rubbish. So let it go now. And I don't know what that is for you. We've all got different ways that we have to let go of the world more. That's the first thing we have to do. Let go of dead things. Let go of burning things. Let go of things that will not last. The second thing, live. And live how? Live like who? Did he live in the nature of God? That's the shift and the idea that he takes in 2 Peter chapter 1 as he's trying to write to them and tell them to live a particular way. He says, live, and you can live in this divine nature of God. And as you notice here, he says, because these things are going to be destroyed, let me tell you how you ought to be. You ought to be holy in conduct. You ought to be godly. You ought to be in peace. You ought to be spotless and blameless. And as he's writing them, he says, this is how you ought to live. Essentially what he's doing is he's harping on some things that he's written in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. In chapter 1, he's talking to them about, again, what this divine nature of God looks like. And he says, you ought to live holy. If these things are going to be burned away, if these things are going to be cast off, if God is going to get rid of these things, separate yourselves from them. Be different from them. So you ought to live like that. And when he ever mentions the spotless and the unstained or unblemished, it's interesting because in chapter 2, that's how he describes the false teachers living for the here and now. He says they're blemished and they're full of spots. That's how he describes them. And so, as you live in 2018, find more and more ways to live like the Son. You need to find more and more ways to be made more into God's divine nature. And I wish I had more time. But I'd love to just get into chapter 1 and read how he describes what this looks like. You go back and you read that. And make that your aim. To let go of dead things and to live living things. To live like Christ. To put on this divine nature. The third thing we're going to do is to look. He says, look for some things. Notice what he says that we need to be looking for here. He says in verse 12, as again, these things are going to be destroyed. That's the letting go of the past. You ought to be holy in conduct and godliness. That's the living right now in God's divine nature. Verse 12, he says, looking for and hastening the coming day of God. And then in verse 13, he says, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Too often, I haven't looked for this because I really liked what I can see here in this world. As Peter's writing, he says, this is what your life needs to be about. The thing you need to look forward to most in 2018 is hoping that this is the year that God comes back. That has got to be each and every one of our aims. That we're hoping, that we're hastening, that we're looking for, and we're thinking, maybe this is the year, maybe today's the day, maybe tonight's the night, maybe we didn't even get to 2018. Maybe he comes back tonight. And how glorious would that be?
Because we've been looking for it. We've been hastening it. We want it to come. We want it to be here.
Because what we're really looking forward to, as Steve was saying and as Eric was saying, is we're looking for a land where we're this new creature. We're looking for a land where righteousness dwells. The only way you get to dwell there is if you're righteous. And so for 2018, how do you live with the living hope? I didn't want to so much talk about the hope. I feel like we know what that is. We know what the hope is. But how do you live with that living hope? You let go of dead things. You live in God's divine nature. And you look for that world, that new heaven, the new earth, where righteousness dwells. Dustin is going to lead us in a song now. Oh, sorry, we're going to be led in a prayer now, and then Dustin will lead us in a song.
Bow with me, please.
Our God and Father in heaven, we come to you now at this moment, begging you, Father, to help us as we look to do some things, Father, in our lives, even this hour, Father, to let go of things in the past, to not center ourselves on the things that we've accomplished in the past of a worldly nature, to forget about those things, Father, the mistakes that we've made in our past and fractures in certain relationships that we have made over the past years. Things in our lives, Father, that have been a stumbling block in our lives to be more and more like you, Father. We pray, Father, and ask you for help to get past these things and to look, Father, as a new creation, as ourselves as a new creation. And, Father, we are sons and daughters of the true and living God. Help us, Father, to embody this in our day-to-day life, to embrace that knowledge, Father, that who we are and the things that we ought to be doing, Father, as children of God. And, Father, that we look forward to this coming year, Father, with a measure of hope that will bring us, Father, ultimately to a relationship with you in heaven. And, Father, blessed be you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to your abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. And, Father, it's through your mercy that we have this hope, the mercy that you had, Father, when you looked upon us as lost souls, people who were scattered like lost sheep, Father, and you made a way and prepared a way, Father, to reconcile us back to you. And, Father, because of that mercy, we have this opportunity, Father, to be children of yours. And, Father, we live with this living hope, Father, because we know that there are certain promises that you have made. And this hope that we have, Father, is a living hope because of those promises. And because of the evidence, Father, and the evidence of promises that you have kept throughout the years, Father, we can build our lives on this hope, knowing that the things that you say, Father, will come true. And this living hope, Father, begotten again, is only made through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Father, help us this coming year to embrace these thoughts and to look forward, Father, to a year that's a year of service unto you. And help us, Father, to meditate on the death of your Son, because, Father, that is the reason why we have this hope. Father, bless us and guide us throughout this hour. Forgive us of our sins. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Dustin comes up. If you're here and you're a Christian, don't count the Lord's patience as forgetfulness. Peter actually says, count it as salvation. God has waited a lot of time, years, and he may wait longer. We don't know. But the reason why he's waiting is for those of you who are here and aren't Christians. The Lord hasn't forgotten to come back. He didn't fall asleep on the job. He's waiting. And really what he's waiting for is he's waiting for you. How long are you going to make him wait? The Lord's patience is really for your salvation. He wants to save you.
He wants you to be ready. He wants you to be righteous whenever He comes back to dwell with Him. You can do that this evening. Why don't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?
Guilt and fear, no other name but Jesus. Oh.